Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved in making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz, and I want to thank you for joining me tonight. Again, having some issues starting the show this evening, just like last time trying to get the show started, having some difficulties with my internet, and I'm definitely going to have to do something to get that figured out so that you're not standing there or sitting there or whatever you may be doing listening and wondering what's going on with G220 Radio. So we're having some difficulties, and I think it's from my computer side. I don't think it's has anything to do with Blog Talk, although sometimes it can, but I think this time it has something to do with my computer. Tonight, we're going to be talking about parenting teenagers a little bit later when my guest comes on. I shouldn't say a little bit later. It's going to be shortly. But before we do that, I want to go ahead and promote a couple books that we always promote here on the show. So here we go.
Hey, George Alvarado here. Ever wondered why the majority of people who call themselves Christians don't share their faith? Do you know what you would call someone who does not regularly, consistently, and purposefully obey the Great Commission? Would you know what word to use? Apostasy, the greatest omission, answers these questions and more. My book not only coins a new word that Christians can use to describe the sin of not evangelizing, but it diagnoses the reasons why this sin is so rampant in our Western churches, and it provides a thorough, biblical understanding of the root causes so that you and other professing Christians can expose the greatest sin of omission. So whether you or your local church is on fire for the Lord, or you know somebody who is about as on fire as a wet match, this book is for you. Purchase your copy of Apostasy, the Greatest Omission at trackplanet.com. And like our Facebook page to get the most recent updates concerning this book. Remember, it's Apostasy, the Greatest Omission, at trackplanet.com.
What do Jewish people believe? Or Muslims? A Mormon? Or a Jehovah's Witness? If you've ever wondered, then the book, What Do They Believe? Is for you. From the differing views on God and Jesus to sin, salvation, and eternity, What Do They Believe will help you get an accurate understanding of what other religions believe. What Do They Believe by Andrew Rappaport, available now on Kindle and at strivingforeternity.org.
Look at my pain, look at my tears, tears I shed. appreciate your grind. You give me everything I need, but I really want your time. I must confess, it's hard to express how I'm feeling, but I'm growing blocks of bitterness, quickly becoming builders. Listen, you're never home, to the point that I don't notice when you're gone. I'm getting older, but I'm growing all alone.
I'm all alone.
How can you raise me without even knowing me? Everything I do is just to get you to notice. When you realize you're the great influence in my life, and your absence just might be what's ruining my life. I got questions, but we don't talk on the usual. My friends are having sex, and I'm wondering, should I do it to you? Who should I go to if you were never there? And if you never ask, will you ever be aware? You say you care for me, you don't get it apparently. I'm young and just a child, I need my parent to parent me.
Look at my life, look at my pain, look at my tears, these tears I've shed. I feel so alone with nobody to talk to, 'cause all the days that I spent without you, it's like the year.
Staying fresh, J's laced in new gear, but I would trade it all if I'd only have you here.
Yeah.
I smell a dodie you blowing, 'cause it be so potent.
Woo.
Oh yeah, I know this, but you don't think I'ma wanna smoke it. I see your love for the streets, and I want that love too. You taught me to be hard, but you rarely tell me I love you.
Please,
moms
love
be
me.
Mad, she always be talking bad about you, but honestly, Dad, I don't think I'll become a man without you.
Man.
And she be gone, matter of fact, she never home. She clubbing the work, and I'm living like I'm already grown.
I
got a place to stay, yeah, and can shine at the mall. But I'll honestly say I don't have no guidance at all. You say you come for me, but don't know I can barely read. I'm young and just a child, I need my parents to parent me.
Look at my life, look at my pain, look at my tears, these tears I've shed. I feel so alone with nobody to talk to, 'cause all the days that I spent without you, it's like a year.
Church, I see your love for God. You
I
give
do.
Me everything I need, but I really need your time.
I need your time.
Your godly life and love for people amazes
Man.
Me. But tell me, should the church take my mom and my dad away from
no.
me?
Away from
I'll say
me.
This simply, you know a lot spiritually involved in ministry, but often you don't remember me.
Remember
you
me.
Teach the youth,
yeah.
you show them how to model and live.
Yeah.
But at home, you've never shown me what the gospel
but
is.
I've
seen you share with those seeming direly hopeless. Inside, I cry because we've never cracked the Bible open. And I'm dealing with pressure and don't know what to do.
Dude.
Know what it's like to be the only Christian in your school.
I
bump that 116, they tell me to live under shame. But there's war with those around you on another thing. You study thoroughly, but don't get it apparently.
No.
I'm a babe in the faith, I need my parents to parent me.
Look at my life, look at my pain, look at my tears, these tears I shed. I feel so alone with nobody to talk to.
And that is what we are going to be talking about here tonight on G220 Radio. We're going to be talking about parenting teenagers. I'm not an expert or a counselor, but I am raising a teenager of my own. And my guest, who should be coming on shortly, will also has experience of raising teenagers. So we're going to talk about some of that. Hopefully this conversation will be edifying and encouraging to you and help you just from our own experiences and dealing with these things and then trying to look at that, you know, from a biblical perspective. But while I'm waiting for my guest to come on, I had some difficulties, like I said, in the beginning of the show getting started. And I don't have my guest with me right at this moment. So what I'm going to do is go to promotional video or audio to share a little bit with you about what G220 Radio is all about.
The The purpose of G220 Radio is to encourage, edify, and challenge believers in their Christian walk, as well as to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost, where our prayer is to reach them through this internet radio media outlet. On G220 Radio, we cover a variety of topics within the Christian faith, from music, theology, apologetics, to eschatology. We also discuss false teachings and teachers from time to time in an effort to help other believers in discerning the truths of Scripture from the many deceitful lies that are promoted today as truths. In all things, we encourage you to be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures to test everything by the Word of God. From the teachings you hear on this radio podcast to your favorite pastors and teachers, always examining what is taught by the Word of God. G220 Radio is a production of G220 Ministries. G220 stands for Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you would like to know more about the ministry, we encourage you to check out the website at www.g220ministries.com. Again, that is www.g220ministries.com. On the website, you will be able to view our testimonies, the mission statement, blogs, and information about G220 Radio, with links taking you right to the radio show. You can also connect with us right from the website under the Contact Us tab. When you submit a question or comment, it will go right to our email. I would also like to encourage you to give us your feedback concerning G220 Radio. Comments, criticism, or encouragement, all feedback is welcomed and used to help bring you a better show. You can listen to G220 Radio on iTunes or directly from www.blogspot.com/G220Radio. Here is how you can support the ministry of G220. First and most importantly, you can pray for the ministry. Other ways you can show your support is to share G220 Radio episodes on social media through Facebook and Twitter. Another way you can assist G220 Radio, if you have an iTunes account, is to go to your iTunes, go to the G220 Radio rate and review section, and rate the show, and leave some feedback. Thank you for listening, and enjoy the rest of G220 Radio.
Welcome back to G220 Radio. If you're tuning in right now, we're going to be talking about parenting teenagers tonight, and I have with me Jason McGow. He is my guest for this evening, and so I want to welcome him to the show. Jason, welcome to G220 Radio.
Thanks, Ricky. I appreciate you having me on, man.
Glad to have you on. We got a big topic to cover tonight. As I was saying a little earlier in the introduction, I don't consider myself to be an expert, but I do have a teenage daughter, so we're going to try and talk about this tonight, parenting teenagers, and I'm trying to look at this from a biblical perspective of things as Christians, talking about that. So Jason, why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself, a little bit about you personally, and then spiritually as how you came to Christ as well.
Okay. My name is Jason McGow. I'm originally from Boston, Massachusetts. I'm 36 years old, and I've been married for about 10 years. We have three children, and I work for a construction engineering firm. I've been with them for about 8 years. I'm a former submariner in the U.S. Navy, and right now, currently, I'm a co-leader of a ministry we have called the Five Souls Outreach Ministry. I attend a Reformed church named Straightway Ministries. And for the past 2 years, we've been ministering in the streets to the lost, and Lord willing, many more years to come. So that's just a little bit about myself and how I came to faith in Christ. It was February 6th, 2005. It was Super Bowl Sunday. I'd spent the morning at a pastor's house for lunch, and he, from what I remembered, had reached out to me about eternal life. And I was convicted of my sin and looked for more of this this phenomenon that had happened to me. My girlfriend, who's now my wife at the time, her parents had attended a Southern Baptist church near where we lived, and I had not the first clue about Christianity or prayer or reading any scripture. I never grew up in the church. My folks never attended church, never made me go to church. I may have attended a few Lutheran services a long time ago, but I never really regularly went to church, and this was my first time doing this after the Spirit had convicted me of my sin. So basically, I began to search it and pray and seek answers for what had happened to me. And for about 8 years, I sat under a teaching of our Arminian brothers. Now, I'm not going to go ahead and condemn them. You know, that's not my job, but certain things were happening there that were unbiblical, and I could tell God was drawing me away from that style of teaching. Which scripture does not teach at all. You know, I believe in sola scriptura. And just some things and stories and the way things were being handled there, I noticed some things, and not to bash the church, but, you know, I knew it was time for me to move on. And, you know, through the process of sanctification and God's grace, I was approached with biblical truth about the gospel. And we know them as the doctrines of grace. I was also introduced to Paul Washer and some of the sermon jams. I'm sure you've seen them. And to help me to understand, you know, that my works that I had been doing that I thought were making me righteous were failed attempts, sort of like the failed attempts at trying to rededicate myself every now and then at the altar at my old church. And I just knew that, you know, that those things were unbiblical. But, you know, God is merciful and gracious. And he allowed me to do, as Philippians 2:12 says, you know, in the second part of Scripture, it says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You know, I had fallen under the same teaching that has corrupted the idea of, you know, American Christianity, that believing that the doctrine of God's wrath does not exist, you know, because, well, you know, how can a loving God be that way? But nevertheless, God is good, and he has also love and mercy, but he is mighty in his wrath. And, you know, the church buildings of America are too afraid to mention that. They want that, you know, as Vaudi Bakum would say, the sissified Jesus. So through that process of sanctification, God started to reveal his sovereignty to me through a couple of friends of mine. And I actually sat down for the first time since claiming Christianity and studied the scriptures. You know, I properly, you know, exegeted them. And, of course, I have room to grow in areas, but the way of salvation is firm, and there's only one way. And now with that, I, you know, knowing those things, I hit the streets and I started pleading with people to come to Christ and forsake their sin so they may be saved. So that's just it in a nutshell of how I come to know the Lord. And, you know, I'm thankful that he saved me.
Yeah, well, praise the Lord, brother. I think a lot of, and I say this most of the time, week after week, a lot of the guests that I bring on have many similar stories. You know, some of us grew up in church, some of us didn't grow up in church, but we have similar stories where, you know, we come to the true saving faith of Christ, and then, as with many of my guests, once we realize that, once we're brought to that point of true salvation, we want to share that with people. And so, we met through Facebook. I believe we became friends on Facebook for a while and then actually met. I believe, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I think we met for the first time at the Herald Society. Was the first time I think we actually met face-to-face. But then last October. And then we also served together at the alongside a bunch of other wonderful brothers at the Kentucky Derby. And we'll talk a little bit more about some of that stuff that you guys do with or that you've done with Sports Fan Outreach maybe towards the end, just to kind of plug that a little bit as well for anybody who's interested in getting out and doing something like that. But yeah, so you mentioned Five Soldiers Ministries, and you said a little bit about what you guys do. How did you get involved with that? Were these some of the brothers that you was kind of teaching you along the way? Is that how you became friends with these guys and then started like that? Or
yeah, it was about April, I think it was 2013, and I started to realize things were wrong. And then around August, you know, I started to feel a little bit alone. I was standing up for, you know, the homosexual marriage was really starting to get real big then. And it really hit me, you know, that I wasn't standing up for truth. And so it was about that time that I started to basically, you know, really, you know, search and seek. And my friend Jacob Knight came along and introduced me to the doctrines of grace. And at that time, also my friend Josh Carter was passing on those Paul Washer sermon jams to me. And I was beginning to understand, you know, what needed to be done, which was cry out, you know, to others. And basically what happened was, is August 2 years ago, we just had our second annual picnic, by the way, and some people follow me, we celebrate that time where we went out the first time in North Myrtle Beach. I'm about 20 minutes away from there. And it was my first time engaging in prayer outside of the church, which was terrifying at the time. And it was also my first time engaging anyone with, you know, my faith. And then also my friend, you know, Jacob is beginning his open air preaching. He had been with Dustin Seeger a few times, and he went out there and just preached, and I read with him a little bit. And it was so fulfilling. And, you know, I couldn't believe I was doing it. And, you know, we started the group probably a couple weeks later, about a month or two later. And then around October, I visited the Fall for Greenville, which is a great festival if you get a chance to go this year. But down here in South Carolina is a huge festival. And that was when I really got to meet a lot of other brothers who also are of the Reformed faith. And they started to minister to me through preaching and other ways. So we formed, and you know, Jacob called me up, said, "Hey, I need a co-leader." I said, "Yeah, sure." He says, "Will you handle the PR and, you know, and handling the things that are that people will public relations kind of stuff?" You know, I can't really give it. I don't want to give it a title, but if that's what it is, that's what I do. So, And we all help out doing different things, but for the most part, we try to stay balanced as a group. You know, we don't focus just on abortion ministry. We don't focus just on festivals. You know, we do it all. We have a festival 1 month, we do a college another month, and then we do, you know, an abortion clinic, you know, that's nearby in 1 month. And I think our personalities are the same way. We all try to stay balanced. You know, we don't want to lean towards one way, and, you know, we kind of just all have agreed upon that. And two years, Lord willing, he's been, you know, keeping us together and still going. So.
Yeah, praise the Lord, brother. That's wonderful to hear, and it's always good to hear how people get their starts and share that with the listeners so that they can get to know you if they don't know you already. And if they don't, I would encourage them to get to know Jason. He's a good brother. So we're going to be talking about parenting teenagers, but before we get into that, it's about that time for a quick commercial break, so we'll be right back after this break.
If you want to grow in your understanding of God's Word and learn to study the Bible for yourself, join Pastor Andrew Rappaport as he teaches each week from the Word of God. The teaching is free through the Internet, but paid students receive a syllabus for each course with extra study materials. The cost is only $50 per year, with special pricing for church groups. And you get to choose from the School of Biblical Hermeneutics or the School of Systematic Theology. Sign up today for Striving for Eternity Academy. Details at strivingforeternity.org.
Imagine Jesus walking onto your local college campus. What would he say? Would he be like Matthew chapter 9, seeing the people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and say, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few"? At Christian Collegiate Network, we are sending workers into the harvest. We are training students how to proclaim the glorious gospel, not only in the way that they live their lives, but how to speak to the campus community about the gospel. If you want to support our ministry at Christian Collegiate Network by becoming a campus leader or financially, go to changeyourcampus.com. Christian Collegiate Network, changeyourcampus.com.
Cannibalism is okay as long as you're not actually hurting somebody.
Wouldn't eating someone hurt them?
I'm trying to do the best I can.
There's only one way to have your sins forgiven.
As born-again Christians, part of our duty is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a seasoned veteran or have never witnessed before, Witness Radio has something for you. Tune in next time to strengthen your faith and learn how to defend it. Go to witnesstalkradio.org. That's witnesstalkradio.org.
And welcome back to G220 Radio. Again, if you're just joining us, we're talking about parenting teenagers today, and my guest is Jason McGowell. And we are, like I said, going to be talking about this issue of parenting teenagers. But before we get to teenagers, obviously they start as little children. They come into the world, and we're raising them from a young age. The biblical model of parenting would show us in a home we would have a father and a mother. And so, you know, it's a very important to have that within a home. Sometimes, however, it doesn't always work out with that. There are situations in our lives, I know from my own personal experience, and we're going to talk a little bit about this with Jason as well, where it didn't work out that way. And the mother of my child and I didn't stay together to raise the child together. So we have some of those types of obstacles that we want to kind of address a little bit. But let's talk about that, Brother Jason. Let's talk about God's, you know, biblical method or biblical way, I should say, not method, but biblical way of a family would be the ideal home of a mother and father. Let's talk about that a little bit and then, you know, about sometimes how, because of our sinfulness, because of the way that we are, sometimes it doesn't always work out that way. And so for us, you know, that can pose a challenge, especially as Christian parents and trying to raise children within that model.
Yeah, brother, I completely agree. You know, marriage, you know, between a man and a woman, it's the grace of life, and children, you know, it's the grace of life, excuse me, and children are a blessing from the Lord. You know, family is like still the heart and soul of human society. You know, it's defined by God as intimate, and, you know, there's joy, there's memories. Our morality comes from there. Our social, you know, socialization comes from there. Our security comes from that. You know, it's where we build our lives. Where I like to think about family, and where I was kind of studying about this, you know, a great place in Scripture is Ephesians 5:22, where it begins to shed on, you know, a light on what the design of a household should be. Also, there's, you know, instruction for children in chapter 6. You know, so God's word is full of a design of what he's laid out for the design of family and living in this day and age also. So, you know, Matthew 19:4-5, you know, where he quotes that Old Testament Genesis about the creation, you know, so this is what, you know, God's original design is, you know, a man and a woman and then their children. And so the Scripture is completely full of God's design, and, you know, we should be heeding to that as a society. And obviously right now, because of what you had said, you know, sin has tainted it all. You know, before I came to know Christ, sin was all I wanted. You know, we know that, in Ephesians, we're dead in our trespasses and sin in which we walked the course of the world. And we, you know, we worship the prince of the power of the air, who's Satan. You know, the Bible says we're children of wrath, you know, and this is what, you know, and I don't want to go church bashing, but this is the mistake of the common church. And one of the reasons I left is the buildings today is, you know, in the church buildings today, they're being taught that, you know, we're all God's children, you know, and that's just, you know, so wrong and unbiblical. But God, you know, like I said, in his great wisdom and mercy and kindness, you know, draws us to him and saves us from that wrath. And the thing that with sin is, before, obviously my teenager is not, you know, she's 17. She's not part of my marriage now. She was, you know, born in sin and out of my sin. So I had worshiped the world. you know, and I got to tell you, when I realized that she, you know, her mom was pregnant and, you know, I was real frightened. I was 19 years old. God does use that sin, and he does use that wrongdoing as a blessing. But you're right, man. We are blinded by our sin. And, you know, I thought it was a mistake. And I even went so far as to ask her if she wanted to go ahead and abort. And so that's how blinded by sin I was. And, you know, children aren't a mistake. But at that time, I was 19. I had no direction. You know, I didn't know where I was going to go. I just graduated high school and things like that. And obviously did not know the design of, you know, what God wanted for a family. You know, I love my folks, but we weren't exactly the model family. God was not first in our lives. And, you know, basically I just had no direction, and my sin was all I had. And so, you know, I joined the service to kind of have a better life, or so I thought, you know, and it's just, you know, I skipped ahead about, you know, what had happened when I was in the service is my daughter grew up with her mother. And, you know, I'm not here to bash her mother or anything like that. And, but her mother's in sin too. And so with the way that her mother was living her life and the way that I was living my life, I was away out to sea and, you know, in the military in Connecticut, her mother was living in Georgia with my daughter. So basically my teenage daughter spent, you know, the first 10 years with her mom, and there was really no structure there. There's no, you know, there's no fear of the Lord. There's no discipline there at that time. And, she'd come and visit on the holidays, you know, during summer break when she was done with school, but, you know, she really didn't get to know me. And so, you know, I don't want to go too far, but the whole thing about sin is, you know, you're trapped in it and you're dead in it until God revives you. And, you know, how awesome that he does that. So I don't know. I don't want to get too far into it, but hopefully.
Well, brother, we have very similar stories. 'Cause my own personal, story with this is, you know, I was around the same age as you, and my daughter's mother got pregnant, and we weren't married at the time, and my daughter's 17 as well. So, you know, she got pregnant, and now I grew up in church, so I grew up knowing that certain things were right and wrong, because I was told that it was right and wrong. It wasn't a sense of, because I wasn't a Christian, so it wasn't a sense of wanting to do right because I wanted to honor God, or because God had changed my heart. It was, I was more worried what my grandparents was actually going to say, you know, because they always was, you know, saying you're supposed to be married and you're not supposed to do these kind of things. So I wanted to not dishonor my grandparents more than I was thinking about God. So again, like you're saying, I was blinded by my sin, as the Bible tells us, we're dead in our sins. And so I wanted to honor my grandparents, didn't really know what was right to do. And of course, at that age, believing myself to be young and in love and wanting to do the right thing. So I went ahead and we got married, and I joined the military too. Because I really didn't have much direction, didn't know what I was going to do. How am I going to support a family? So I joined the Army. And it didn't work out. After a couple years in the Army, you know, I moved to a new duty station, and we ended up separating a few times before we finally ended up getting divorced. And so then I was in the situation where, because I was in the military, my daughter was back here in Ohio, and I was off stationed in New York, and then I went to Korea for a year and a half. So I had a very similar situation where I wasn't around my daughter all the time. And then when I would come home for leave or whatever, I'd get her and have her stay with me. And then when I got closer, you know, when I moved back to Ohio, then I was able to get her every other weekend when I was around. But that's part of the things that happen because of sin. God's design is for a family to be together, to have a father and a mother raising the children in a marriage, in a family unit. This is the way God's designed it. But because of sin, because the devil and the world system wants to break down the family and destroy the family and separate the families and try to just corrode that design that God has created. And because of that, the sin blinds us. We're blinded by our sins, obviously. And so we make these types of decisions in our lives, not being in Christ. And then now we have this situation where I have, even though I'm still not a Christian, I have different beliefs. I have different structures on what I think my daughter should be doing and what I believe how she should be raised, whereas my ex did not. She had different values and structures of how she should be raised. So we kind of butted heads, you know, and I'm here the same. I'm not here to bash her. We actually get along really well these days, and I praise the Lord for that. but there was differences and there was conflict, and I wasn't trying to view anything at when my daughter was coming up, growing up, I should say. I wasn't viewing anything from a biblical perspective. I wasn't thinking about she needs to be in church and I need to be teaching her the things about the Lord and sharing the Word of God with her and trying to raise her to know Christ. I wasn't thinking about that. So that definitely made it difficult with my situation, because me and her mother was always butting heads on how we believed she should be raised, what I didn't think she should be allowed to do, what her mom thought she should be allowed to do, or what she thought she shouldn't be allowed to do and I thought she should be. You know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, just I'm there's a little part in there. Like, this was actually my girlfriend that I had got pregnant, and then I ended up going to the military, and then I had met a girl that I had grew up with as I was traveling, and I actually married her for about 5 years. So that was just a little, I want to add that in there, because even though I had another, you know, even though I was married again, which was not my baby mama, I still was in sin. We weren't married even through a pastor. We were married through a justice of the peace. But my daughter knew her, and my ex-wife knew her, and, you know, there was sort of some sort of structure there, but it was still, you know, all based on sin. And it's funny how you talked about that, about the discipline, and, you know, when you go back and forth, it's like this. She would come to me for about 2 months, and it would just be like wild child, and, you know, couldn't control her, and it was just like what to do. And then I'd finally get her settled down and get her into a routine that I was used to as far as discipline wise, even living, you know, without Christ. Then I would send her back, and then I'd see her on Christmas, and it was just like all over again. You know, you have to start this whole process over and over and over again. And so it's real difficult, like you said, and you are butting heads. And it's funny, I do have a great relationship with my baby mother. I do. We talk to this day, and so it's very similar, our stories. So,
Yeah, and that's why I'm hoping that, you know, people will hear this from us. I mean, we're just real brothers in Christ. We're just real people who have had some of these things that have happened in our lives, and we're sharing that to help others, you know, that may be out there listening, deal with something like this. And looking at it now that we're believers, and that's what we're going to get into now, is, you know, when we came to Christ, then this realization of, man, I need to be raising my daughter to know Christ. From my own personal story, I was like, I need to now teach her. But at the time, because I became a Christian 6 years ago, so she's 17, she would have been 11 when I came to Christ. And I was in a church. I was in a fundamentalist Baptist church that was not Reformed. And I love them. I'm not here to bash them either. But there was some doctrinal things differently where I believe right now that they believed. But as far as I really didn't have anyone showing me in this the 6 years ago when I was going to this church as a father, as a husband, I didn't have the anyone in the church really showing me how to apply that in my life. So even as a Christian, knowing that I wanted to raise my daughter to know God, I didn't really know how, to be honest, because even though I grew up in church, I didn't grow up in a family that knew Jesus Christ. We just went to church. And so we didn't really have that foundation of people trying to raise me to know Christ and know how Christian parents are supposed to live and how they're supposed to raise their kids. I didn't know, you know what I mean? So that was kind of where I started to struggle, is like, I didn't know how do I teach my daughter this? I'm taking her to church. I'm talking to her about God, but I don't really know how to start with that. You know what I mean?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, the there's no there was really no model to kind of follow after, and there was nobody teaching me at the same time, brother. I totally feel what you're saying. Yeah, it's definitely teaching a teenager, you know, and like I said, my, you know, she lived with her mother till she was 10, and then I had to go get her some things that happened, and she stayed with me for the past 7 years. So she about the same age, you know, we're going through church, and but no one's teaching me how to, you know, raise my child in a biblical way, you know, and it's sort of, and I think we had talked about this a while back, was the, you know, the easy believism. And so what happens is even with the easy believism is it goes and filters into the family. And so she would, you know, have a vacation Bible school or something, and then she would go down, you know, to the altar because her friends did it, you know, and, you know, it made it so easy for them to be able to accept Christ. You know, I put that in quotations, you know, accept Christ. And so the easy believism is sort of like what comes after that. You know, where is my church family helping to teach me to structure my family in a godly way? And, you know, and like, you know, I don't want to bash anyone, but there just wasn't any of that where I had come from. So what church I was going to at the time. So.
Yeah. And I think it really, as believers in Christ, it's something I'm a little more aware of now as I look back on things and want to try to help other people within a church that, or within my church that, you know, may be a young couple that has a child, you know, because when we look in scripture and it talks about the men discipling men and women discipling women, younger women, the older women, in a lot of church, I think there are really good churches out there, obviously, but there are many that fails, whether it's, they just don't realize that it fails, you know, maybe it's, something they just don't recognize as a church. They think they're doing good in those areas. But a lot of times when it comes to discipleship, people want to teach a class, but they don't really want to take time to invite people over to their home or invite them into their lives to show them, you know, if they got a younger couple that's got kids or a young single dad who has a child, saying, hey, come on over so you can kind of, we can get to know you, we can fellowship with you, and you can see how we are living this out. You know, and so I think it's something we definitely, especially for the listeners, we need to be aware of now, and try to do that with younger believers that may come in, try to take them under our wings to help them in that process, because it can be difficult, because you're looking for, you want to do what's right now as a Christian. I want to serve God. I want to raise my family up to know God, and especially I want my daughter to know God, and to have that help and that support from the church, say, hey, you know, how do you do devotions? How do you do certain things with your child? You know, because those are important things. And yeah, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, yeah, and I completely agree. The one of the things that I did learn under the teaching of that style was that, you know, coming out of it was there's no discipleship whatsoever. There's no discipline. There's no church discipline. There's, you know, and it's just, I guess it's just a, I'm trying to think of the word, complacency. I don't even know how to say it, but, you know, it's almost like I'm good to go kind of mentality. They need to go ahead and just, well, they should be reading their Bible, that sort of thing. And then when you do read your Bible and you start to get disciplined and you start to understand things, then they start to look at you as, oh my gosh, he thinks, you know, he's so much better. And that's not even the case. The case is you just want to, you know, be obedient. And so one of the things I learned was, is, you know, there's no discipline in church now. There's no accountability. And there's just no, you know, time for anybody to reach out. You know, one of the things is I attended church with my in-laws for about 8 years, and never once did we have a Bible study. Never once. And now for the past 2 years, every Saturday I meet with, you know, a group in my home. Every Saturday night at 6 o'clock, you know, we go into the book of Galatians, and, you know, it's just been a great time. And I thought back, you know, were you teaching me these things so that I could break out now with it? You know, and I think that's, you know, part of sanctification and all that. And, but I completely agree with you, brother. lack of discipline in the church, and I've got to take it back to my house and try to teach my teenager. So just something added in there.
Yeah, and speaking, you know, and when they get to that age now, like I said, you know, I was a Christian up till 6 years ago. I wasn't a Christian. And so my daughter's 11 years old when I become a Christian, 11 or 12. And so now at this age, now I'm trying, instead of from an early age trying to raise her to know Christ, now I'm trying to instill that when she's already had things instilled in her and told ways to live and seen how, you know, others around her were living. You know, now I'm trying to raise her in that. And now at 17, you know, my daughter's not a believer. She is not a believer in Christ. Of course, she has the mental knowledge of God, the mental knowledge of Jesus Christ, because of all the things that she's been told in Sunday school classes, but also the things that I've taught her and things that I've had conversations with her about. But it's a mental knowledge up here. It's never been a true change in her heart.
Yeah, the physical mind and the physical eyes and the physical, you know, the physical ears can hear the gospel, but until the conscience is, you know, seared, you know, with Christ and the Holy Spirit, then, you know, they're going to live in that darkness. And brother, the same's going on with mine. And, you know, it's tough. It's tough.
Yeah.
Because we know the truth and we want to give it to them. We plant the seeds. We pray and, you know beg God to water that seed after we planted it, you know. So
yeah, but, well, you mentioned prayer. How important is prayer in the lives of, you know, parents to pray for their children? How important is that?
Obviously, you know, I pray with my children at night, Lord willing, most every night. You know, and what we do is, you know, we pray together as a family, and before we, you know, hit the bed, and we mostly pray for salvation of others. We pray for salvation of Morgan, who is my daughter's name, and I even pray for the salvation of my little ones. I have two younger ones, 8 and 5, and I pray for their salvation. I pray God grants repentance to them. I mean, they hear that word, you know, God grant it to them. They know about the cross. They know about Christ. So praying, I mean, that is our, you know, you see the signs, you know, the Wi-Fi connection, you know, that's the Wi-Fi connection to God. No, actually, prayer to me is like the ultimate gift, because that keeps you connected to the one who saved you from himself, mm-hmm. You know, and to go to him and, you know, before his throne and say, Lord, I'm pleading with you now to save my child. Open their eyes, you know. Open their eyes, you know. Turn that heart from, you know, stone to flesh, and make them see, you know, the gospel. And then also, you know, pray for me to have wisdom to do it in the right way. And so I think praying for our children, you know, and anyone will agree with this. I'm sure that as Christian, will, you know, praying for our children is, you know, is if not the largest, but no, hardest thing to do as a Christian is pray for your children, pray for their salvation, pray for wisdom. So I hope that helped, that, you know, answers that question a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely, brother. It's so vital for us as a Christians. I mean, we pray for so many things, and our family is that first ministry that God has given us, to pray for them, mm-hmm. to pray for their souls to come to Christ, for true, genuine repentance to be granted to them, and God to give them the faith and the grace to believe. And it's just, you know, very, very important to pray. And also, like you said, it's important to ask God for wisdom in that, because obviously we're talking about when we first got saved and we're trying to teach our children, and, you know, we didn't have discipleship, or we didn't have people kind of taking us under their wing to show us. So praying for God to give us wisdom, because we're still growing in our walk with Christ, and there's going to be times where we make mistakes. I know there's times I make mistakes, and I try. I grew up in that church that was a fundamentalist church, so there was some legalism at times, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And I, again, when I look back to my childhood of, you know, my parents really didn't have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. We just went to church. That was it. It was kind of like just a routine thing. It wasn't like we really We nobody in the house knew God. We didn't know Christ. But when I looked at my grandparents of what was right and what was wrong, I tried to be moralist. I tried to, so that this legalism tends to creep in. And I know when I was growing up, things with my dad would say, well, you shouldn't listen to this kind of music or you shouldn't do this. And I try to balance that with my daughter, especially as a teenager who doesn't, you know, want to come to Christ, doesn't have that desire. Christ hasn't granted that to her at this point. And so I want to be able to communicate with her and speak to her and teach her these things without coming from a legalistic perspective on many things. I'm still known as the dad that says no all the time, you know, and but I mean, I don't want it to be just a legalistic rules for her. You know, I want her to understand why these things are wrong or why I don't think she should do this or that, you know, and making the decisions, kind of talking them out through with her, especially being at the age that she is right now at 17. Is that something you see too or face, you know, with wanting to teach them the right things but not doing it from that legalistic perspective of knowing, because there are so many churches that do that, and then it kind of, I know I'm Reformed, you're Reformed, I don't believe we push people away from God, but I think we can in legalism create people to have such a hatred for their parents or for, you know, rules, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I totally do. You know, it's funny, we talk about this, you know, the past couple of years, as I started to minister in the streets and become more active in a role that God's led me in, I've noticed more of a rebellious heart from her. You know, she wants nothing to do with Christ, and it's hard to handle it because you want to be slow to anger. You want to be like Christ. You're conforming to his image, and you want to love. But at the same time, you know, you have to render discipline, and you know, you don't want to be the legalistic, you know, don't do this and don't do that and don't, you know, and here you are, you're doing it, you know, and that's with almost anybody, you know, and so trying to live a righteous and holy life in front of your child is probably the most difficult thing, you know, not just doing it in public as, you know, as you're preaching the gospel in public, but, you know, living it in front of your children, you know, that's the ultimate way to leading to someone to salvation, is that they see it in your life and they ask questions. You know, my daughter and I, we were having a heart to heart at one time. She said, "What changed for you? You know, why?" Because we had sat in a different teaching for a while, and she was going with me. But she said, "What changed for you?" And I said, "God, the Holy Spirit had told me, you know, this isn't correct, and it's time for you to show others." And so I think living our lives and our children seeing it, our teenagers, or older ones especially, because they're starting to come into their, you know, own, I guess, what's the word I'm looking for? They're starting to come into their own adulthood. They're starting to realize that life is, you know, no longer school and friends, that I actually might have to do something, and those things are, you know, coming about. And then on top of it, she's, you know, it's a rebellious heart, and mm-hmm. us as born again Christians, we still sin. You know, we still are sinners. So you got one sinner pointing the finger at another one, even if it's your child. You know, right. So it's difficult to. You know, because, and I hear a lot of people say, you know, well, we're only human and this thing. You know, yes, we are only human, but we are born and conceived into sin. And when you have that revelation from God that you've offended him with that, and then he redeems you from it, you want that same thing for everyone else. And to me, that's love, that you would want to do that for another person. But like you said, the rebellious heart, and I was there too. And my parents before that was there too. And so everybody's got that in the back of their mind. You know, I did these things too. Why can't she just go through it and then God will do it? Well, the thing is God has led you in this revelation to be their parent at this moment of time. And so our job, you know, is to reach out to them. And sometimes, you know, it can be difficult because, I mean, we're still sinners. And so, I don't know. I don't know how you feel about that, but that's just one of the things that I think about when I'm disciplining my child.
Yeah. No, I absolutely agree. And I know there's been times that I've, you know, had to swallow my own pride and had to ask God to forgive me of pride when I knew I was wrong in the way I may have handled something, to go to my daughter and say, I shouldn't have responded that way. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Because, again, you're right. I mean, we are sinful people. We're saved by grace, and God has forgiven us of our sins. But here we are. We were once dead. We do this with people on the streets and sharing the gospel. We realize that we were once like one of them. We were once dead in, you know, our sins and trespasses. We were once a liar, a thief, or a blasphemer. We were once what the people out there on the streets that we witness to are living in their sins now. And so we're calling them to repent, and we're showing them love. And sometimes within the home, because you're living with that person every single day and you're trying to teach them right, and I think sometimes we have to be extra aware of that and say, you know, I don't want to treat my child any less than I would treat someone out on the streets. I want to show them the love. And speaking of that, loving our children through whatever situation, loving them unconditionally. Even as my daughter at 17, who doesn't have any desires to go to church, doesn't want to do that, you know, doesn't want to really sit down and learn anything about God, at 17 years old, and she'll be 18 in February, so she's coming fast upon that. But I still love her unconditionally as my child. I still love her, but I would not support, like, if she was to do something completely sinful. I would tell her, this is wrong. I love you, though. You know, and then live that out. And I think going back to something that you mentioned earlier, when you mentioned the easy believism, I think that plays a factor in many people's lives, because I've talked to parents. Being Reformed, I think we understand this, but sometimes still, because it's our child, it's kind of hard to think, man, they're not saved. I want them to come to know Christ. But with that easy believism that happens so often with so many parents is, they don't want to accept that. They want to accept the fact that, well, my child said that prayer at that vacation Bible school or at that camp or on that Sunday school lesson last week, and so I'm going to hold on to that, even though now as a teenager they are completely in outright rebellion against God, don't have any desires to know Christ or read the Bible or fellowship with believers. But they want to hold on to that. And I think as Reformed, we get that, but it's still, there's still that struggle of wanting your child to be saved, but at the same time knowing that God is sovereign in this and trusting in Him.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely, yeah. You know, one of the things that God did was love us in our unrepented sin, no matter what. And so that's like the kind of model we try to have, is we need to love them even in their unrepented sin. You know, being Reformed, you know, I believe in the doctrine of election, and so I find comfort in that. But like you said, I also do, you know, say, come on, Lord, you know, like, you know, why do I have to go through this pain in my mind and heart? But at the same time, I'm also at ease because, you know, God is sovereign. He is, he's Lord. He's in charge. He's in charge of salvation. And so, like you said, with the easy believism that's corrupted our church, it's not our you know, corrupted the church buildings, I should say. You know, those things, they hurt to hear about also. And then, you know, you see that the teenager's in rebellion and you say there's no change there, but I still love them. And it's okay. You know, God's gonna forgive them and stuff like that. And so that's more scary to me than to know that God is in complete control and He's sovereign and He will take care of His people as He promises us. And so He took care of us and loving us. So now we should do the same, even in their unrepented lifestyle.
Yeah, absolutely, brother. Well, that was a quick time goes by so fast once we get on and start talking. So I want to give you any last thoughts you might have on the topic of parenting and dealing with teenagers, anything that you might have wanted to say that I didn't bring up, or any last thoughts you might have, brother.
Well, I mean, I hope that, you know, us conversating as fathers have helped anybody that is listening that can that is dealing with teenagers who, you know, are living a lifestyle that is, you know, something that you may have done, and now God's granted you that repentance. You know, I just want you to be comforted by, you know, God is in control, and, you know, I hope that we helped throughout this conversation to let them know that, you know, you're not alone, you know, you can reach out to somebody, and if you have questions or if you have any advice for us, I mean, I can always take it. But I do, you know, just want to quickly point out that my daughter is not living with me anymore. When you met me, brother, in Kentucky, I was probably at the lowest I had been in a long time because I had an unbeliever in my home, and it was really starting to, you know, put up walls between us. She had basically for the past 5 years, just every time she got a chance and she went back home, she'd come home and she'd say, you know, I don't want to live here anymore. Well, why? Because I'm not happy here. And it was on and on and on. The reason she's not happy is because there's discipline and, you know, there's things she can get away with her mother that she can't get away with here. And so when you saw me in Kentucky, I was a little bit on the low end there. God has definitely pulled me out of that valley, and he revealed to me that through friends that God will give them over to the mind. Romans 1, you know, God gives them over to their passions and their lusts and their desires. And so I found ease with that passage. I found ease with that scripture through friends. And also the prodigal son. Basically, I look at it as the prodigal daughter. You know, I send her off because that's what she wants. She's been given over to her mind. That's where she wants to be. She wants to be with her mother. And if she finds out, you know, she had a little bit of money with her. So there's the inheritance, you know, that scripture teaches about, you know. And that's already started to dwindle away as I've talked with her and what she's doing with it. And so it's almost like the prodigal son that I pray that she'll return and say, you know, and I pray that I'm the man who says, come back, you know. I'm the man that welcomes her, you know, with open arms. I pray that I'm that man and not looking at her as I told you so. You know what I mean? Because then I'd be in sin. I wouldn't be loving and I wouldn't be merciful. And so, you know, she currently doesn't stay with me anymore, but whatever I've been able to do to help anybody, why she stayed with me and how to share the gospel with teens, I pray that we've done that today. So,
yeah, absolutely, brother. I know I've been blessed by the conversation with you. And that's what I said in the beginning. I don't look to myself as being a counselor or a scholar in this area. I'm just a regular guy. We're just regular brothers that have teenagers, have children, and we want to have this type of conversation and be open with certain things so that people can hear this and hear our hearts and hear that, hey, we struggle with things as well. There's things that we're growing in as the Lord is working on us and sanctifying us in this process of growing to be more and more like Christ. And we want to be able to help people with that and just be real with it, because I think sometimes, even within the church, unfortunately, there are times where people don't want to be real. They don't want to share their hearts with people because they're afraid of what others are going to think, or they're going to lose their status, or whatever it may be. You know what I mean? But when we come to Christ, you know, we know we are weak. It is in him that we find our strength. And that's a thing that I was trying to point out too, and say, it's that struggle. Like you're saying, you want to be that father that has his arms wide open and runs to his daughter if she comes back, and just loves her and is so thankful and gracious and merciful for her coming back if she is to happen to do that. And I'm praying for that for you as well, brother. But that comfort of knowing that, I think us in the reform side of things, and I don't want to keep saying that as if I'm trying to bash the other side, because I'm not, but I'm just saying on that reform side, we tend to see the sovereignty of God and knowing that, hey, God's will be done, even if it's something that we see as saying, man, this really hurts. This really, I want to see my daughter saved. Because I want to see my daughter saved as well so badly, and I pray for that. I pray the Lord would save her. I pray that he would open her eyes and put in her the desires to love him more than anything else, and to serve him and to read the word and desire to go to church. you know, but all I can do is pray and continue to live my life in such a way, like you said, to show her the love of Christ, because she's heard it from me many times, but to show her the love of Christ through the way that I'm living and responding and acting towards things that she's seeing from me, you know. So I think it has been a blessing to the listeners, brother. It's an encouraging time to get to talk to you about it. I want to, before we get off the radio, man, I don't want to keep you too long, but if you could share a little bit about the, I know you mentioned Kentucky. We were at the Kentucky Derby together, preaching out there. And I know the Super Bowl is a little ways away. The NFL is just starting right now, but it's a great outreach. And so maybe you'd like to share a little bit about these Super Bowl outreaches and what happens on some of these events, and kind of plug for Bill there with the Sports Fan Outreach International.
Sure, yeah. You know, SFOI.org is Bill Adams' website. I have been going around the past 2 years, different events. I did Super Bowl. This will be my third Super Bowl. I did the first Super Bowl in New York City. Was under a lot of great preachers and some teachers, Mike Stockwell, you know, Chris Sibley, was all part of my team, a bunch of other fellows. If I forget names, I apologize, but all those brothers were a huge influence on me. And I asked so many questions. I still had so much to learn. And I went to that first Super Bowl. It was fantastic, and that kind of led me into more ministry here at home. And then I attended a few other things through SFOI, the Dogwood Festival, and then Bill Adams last year asked me to lead a team, and that was in Arizona, and which went real well, and Lord willing, you know, I pray souls are, you know, saved, and they heard the gospel. And this year I've been asked to lead another team of 10 people, and you know, a lot of folks have reached out to me that I reached out to, and so far my team is doing good. You know, Lord willing, he allows me to have the 10 members. I'm still looking for a few, so if I could plug that in there, I'd love to have you join my team. I know some brothers and sisters are still thinking about it and praying about it. You know, don't let finances be the issue. There is ways to raise funds. You know, Bill Adams has a great website to learn that from, and you know, go to your church, ask your church also. My church is willing to help out some of the guys that are around my area. So, you know, it never hurts to ask and let them know what you're doing, you're ministering before, you know, thousands of people at the Super Bowl events. This year it's in San Jose, California, where the 49ers play. And it's going to be a great event. It always has been for the past couple of years that I've been to. And, you know, I really encourage you to check out all the other stuff that Bill does. And, you know, it's a great opportunity to minister, and you learn so much. And it really tests your will with his schedule. So I just...
Yeah, that's the truth.
Pray that, yeah, it really does. It'll push you to the limit. It'll you know, separate the, what do they say, the men from the ladies. I'm just kidding, but it will definitely test your will. And you know, I pray that the Lord leads you to come and be a part of it, whether you're on my team or another person's. So
absolutely,
about all I have on that.
Well, that's awesome, brother. Yeah, I just wanted to give you a plug. I know you'd mentioned you were going to be leading a team out there, and that's awesome. It is such a great opportunity to go out there and preach the gospel to thousands and thousands and thousands of people that come through all these sporting events, especially Super Bowl is so big. It's such a huge event for the whole weekend. And so, definitely wanted to plug that. so, brother, I thank you for coming on the show tonight. I really appreciate it, you taking the time and sharing your heart with us and talking on this issue of parenting. And it's been really, really a blessing having you on, brother.
Great, man. Thank you so much for having me, brother, and I'm praying for you. And always, when I get a chance to hear G220, I really enjoy it, brother. So God bless you, man, and thanks for having me, man.
All right. Well, thank you, man. You have a good night.
All right. You too, brother.
All right. God bless. Well, that's been G220 Radio for tonight. Until next week, I hope you were encouraged by the show and edified by the show and blessed by it. as I was, and I hope it was helpful to you. And remember, we want to look at things from a biblical perspective, and we want to trust the Lord. So until next week, God bless and good night.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved in making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Every handshake can lead to something different. And whether it's building buildings or delivering foods, each deserves a banking partnership that's one of a kind. At CIBC, we tailor our services to you. We deliver on your business goals with an experienced commercial banking team you know and the resources of a bank with 150 years of putting clients first. A handshake with us leads to a banking partnership that's made for you. CIBC Commercial Banking. CIBC Bank USA, member FDIC.